Well, 2020 is officially over, and some of us might be thinking, well, about time too. Although, of course, who knows what this new year is going to bring. I guess many of us are hoping that the new year will bring a fresh start. Perhaps at some point we will turn the tide against this COVID thing. Perhaps at some point we can start to return to normal. Perhaps you've even gone as far as to make New Year's resolutions. Perhaps you feel quite positive about the future. Or perhaps you have those lurking suspicions that things are only going to get worse. It's going to be more lockdowns, more loneliness, more restrictions. Perhaps you can't even think about what 2021 has in store for you. You're just trying to get through today and that's it. But as Christians, when the going gets tough, where do we turn to? What do we do? Many try to escape by losing themselves in entertainment, or perhaps substance abuse, or drink, or pleasure. Some comfort eat. It's an easy one to do, especially over Christmas, isn't it? Some turn to retail therapy. Some lose themselves in their sports. Now, I'm not saying all those things are necessarily wrong to some degree, but they don't really solve the heart issues. It just takes our mind off things for a short while. So when life gets tough, when we feel like we've had enough, what do we do? When our faith seems lackluster and we feel like giving up, what's the answer? Well, the simple answer is to look to Jesus. That's one of the reasons Hebrews was written, to help us keep going, to help us keep trusting in Jesus, to help us keep looking to Jesus, even when we're tempted to give up. But what does that mean? We're going to think a little bit about that this morning. People's New Year's resolutions often include some kind of getting fitter aspect, don't they? Today's sermon has a distinctly athletic theme to it because the writer speaks about a race. There's a race to be run. And to help us run that race, it can be helpful to learn from past runners. And that's our first point. Get listening. Get listening. So if you're not listening, time to get listening. I don't know if you found history a dull subject at school or whether you found it a fascinating and exciting thing to study. I think it probably depends a lot on your teacher and how they're teaching and the subject you're looking at. It can be gripping, history. Why am I talking about history? Well, because in chapter 11, the chapter before our passage here, we have what's been called as the Hall of Faith, where he remembers or brings to our attention these past believers. And what's the point? Is the writer of Hebrews just sitting us down to bore us with a lesson from history? Well, he's hopefully not going to bore us as we flick back there in a second. Actually, it links directly to what we're looking at here. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, so in view of what he's just said, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So what he's saying is these people of faith throughout history that is just spoken about, they have something to say to us. They have something to teach us. So if we are struggling with life at the moment, if we're struggling in our isolation, if we're struggling with temptation or our hard home life or difficult work situations or bad relationships or whatever else, then get listening. Observe the faith of those who ran the race before you. So let's do that. Let's flip back in your Bibles to chapter 11. He begins in chapter 11, verse 1. It gives us a definition of what faith is. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Their faith was hearing God's promises and believing these promises so fully that they lived their lives in the light of what had been promised. So their faith was seen by how they heard what God said, they believed it, and they lived their lives in the light of what God had said. Faith enables us to comprehend the invisible things. So just like our eyes allows us to see what is visible, faith allows us to see the invisible things. They are no less real than what we see, but they're only things that can be grasped by faith. So promises about the future, the promises these Christians had, they helped them live their lives in the here and now. Now, if you drop down to verse 39, we read, all these, though commended through or for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So these people, if you've ever read chapter 11, these people, they were commended for their faith, and that faith enabled them to live for God throughout their difficult lives, but they didn't receive the fullness of all that had been promised to them, the fullness of the promise. You see, the fullness of the promise was to come in Christ. And the ultimate fulfillment won't be until Christ comes back and when his kingdom is fully comes to completion and all his promises come to their fullness at his return. So let's quickly look back at some of these guys to just jog our memory, hopefully to encourage us. So we see Noah. He trusted God. He dedicated his life. So his trust in God affected his life. He dedicated his life to building a whacking great big boat. And yes, he saw what God had promised to some degree. He saw that judgment. He saw that salvation. But he didn't see the full salvation to which that pointed. Then down to verse 23, Moses, because he believed God, he chose not to live like a prince with all the trappings of Egypt. Rather, he chose to be mistreated. He chose to be on the side of God's people. Why would anyone do that? Give up royalty to go and side with the slaves? Because he knew something better was coming. All the difficulties he was facing, he knew something was coming that would make it worth it. Verse 31, Rahab, she turned traitor to our own people. She sided with God's people. She trusted her life, her future to God. She risked everything because she believed God. Well, there's loads of heroes of faith here. If you read through it, it's really encouraging stuff to read it. But we might think, well, you know, that's fine for those people there because they were kind of in a class of their own, weren't they? These biblical heroes. Wow, who can compare to them? What about us at North Bradley Baptist Church? Well, we're not in that league, are we? This doesn't apply to us. But wait, this is about ordinary Christians too. Verse 36, 37. He just says, others, whoever they were, normal Christians, others, they suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. So you see, it doesn't have to be Samson and his muscles, or Daniel and the lions, or David and Goliath. As great as those stories are, faith in God and his promises helps everyday believers like us endure even the most terrible of things. What helped these believers as they were being mocked and scorned? As they were made to feel stupid, how did they endure that? How did they endure being put into prison? How did they endure losing their livelihoods, their possessions, their job, their respect, everything because they believed in God? What do you think was going through the minds of those believers as the sore began to rip through their bodies? Were not their thoughts and their prayers and their cries going Godward, clinging on to the hope and the promise that they have in him for the future? Now, I don't want to minimize our problems, but doesn't what some of our brothers and sisters have had to face throughout history and even in other parts of the world, doesn't that put our problems into perspective? That's what he says to them in verse 4. It says you haven't even resisted to the point of shedding blood yet. It might come, but you haven't had to resist that hard. It rather puts into perspective our niggles about face masks and singing and school and all that stuff, doesn't it? What are we enduring? Well, not sore going through my body. But we do have problems. I don't want to minimize our problems. Our problems are real. We do have difficulties to face, and they should be acknowledged. And these first believers that he writes to, they had problems as well. They might have not have had to shed their blood because of them yet, but they still needed encouragement, because our problems can really discourage us. They can take our eyes off Jesus, off the Lord. So he's encouraging them and us. He's saying, you are surrounded by a great crowd or cloud of witnesses. They didn't have it easy, but their testimony to us is that they trusted in God. They looked to the promise, and so they kept going. And we too, we have future hope. We have these promises about our future. Whatever happens today, whatever happens tomorrow, whatever happens throughout the rest of this year, we have the word of God, the promises of God. So we are to listen to the witness of these past saints and be encouraged to trust God and to keep going. That's not the only help he offers to us to help keep us going. He offers some really practical instruction as well. And that's our second point. Second point is get rid of every weight. You may not believe it, but I've done some running in my time. And it was nothing too serious, just sort of running for fun, really, a bit of exercise. And I got to the point where I wasn't really making much progress. I would go out on the same route every week with the same guys. And my time was always the same. And it was a bit frustrating. I was thinking, why aren't I getting faster? Then I started to do some other exercise. And I started to watch what I ate. And as my rather generous belly began to shrink, I noticed my running time just got faster. It was not a conscious effort. It just got faster. The less weight I carried, the faster I went. It's amazing the difference a little bit of extra weight makes. That was years ago. Unfortunately, I found all that weight that I've lost and gained even more over Christmas. But weight slows us down. And in chapter 12, verse 1, halfway through, he says, let us also lay aside every weight. What is this weight that we are to shed, to lay aside? The Greek word can refer to physical weight. It can refer to excess clothing. It can refer to some burdensome load that we are carrying that slows us down. But just notice this. This weight isn't necessarily a sinful or bad thing. After all, in some circumstances, some situations, it's good to have a lot of clothing, isn't it? So in cold weather, it can be an advantage to have a vest and a shirt and a jumper and a coat and gloves and scarf and the rest of it. That's good. It can help us keep warm and keep going. But they're not so good if we're running a marathon in the middle of July. We don't need the scarf and coat and everything else. My wife, Claire, has run a few ultra marathons. And on that kind of distance that you run, you have to take a backpack and you take water supplies and all sorts. And every item in that backpack is carefully thought about, carefully considered. How many snacks do you need? How many calories do I need in order to keep me going? How much first aid stuff do I need? How many blister plasters do I need? Each item is carefully thought about, because if you're going to run 52 miles, you don't want to take unnecessary things. She could take a spanner. She could take a spade. She could take a saucepan. You never, I mean, they're not bad things, are they? But actually, they're just not relevant. They're not needed for that journey. Similarly, this weight that we are to lay aside isn't necessarily bad or sinful stuff. It just might not be very helpful at that particular point. often we evaluate things in our lives by thinking, is it wrong? You know, is it sinful? Well, that's a good question to ask. But perhaps we also need to ask about the stuff in our lives. Is this helping me? Or is this hindering me? Is this helping me follow Jesus better? So just to sort of illustrate that, will this TV show that I'm watching, is that helpful? Or is that a hindrance to me? This app on my phone, it might not be sinful, but is it helping me follow Jesus better? This relationship that I'm in, this friendship that I have, this hobby that I spend so much time and money on, this habit that I have, this music I listen to, this book I read, my thoughts, my dreams, the things I fill my head with, are they helpful or are they hindering or are they just neutral? There might be nothing sinful about them, but for some, actually, they might be a great hindrance. For others, they might be helpful. I wonder how many of us are trying to run the race and we've piled up in our lives unnecessary weight and it's slowing us down, taking up our time, taking our eyes off that goal. Do you have things in your life that aren't very helpful? Maybe things that are getting in the way of you following Jesus. Never mind what other people are doing, you know, if they're enjoying that or whatever. Is this helpful for you? Perhaps God is calling us to lay aside some things that are just not helpful for us at this moment. This is what it looks like to live your lives in the light of the promises to come. Remember those saints of old that we just thought about? They believed God and they followed him. They lived their lives in the light of the promises. This is what that looks like to us. Believing God so fully that I'm willing to shape my life in a way that helps me follow Jesus better. And that might mean the things that I need to just lay aside for time or maybe forever. So this year, this week, today, what do you think about that? Consider that. The things I need to lay aside. Well, whilst some weights are not necessarily sinful, but perhaps just unhelpful, there are some things that are downright sinful and do definitely need to be laid aside. That's our third point. Get rid of clingy sin. We have a tropical fish tank in our kitchen. Once we're allowed to, we'll surely, hopefully invite you into our house and show you it. But it's nice. It can be relaxing to watch these little fish swim around. And it's, you know, it's quite relaxing. And there's this one particular fish. It's a yellow fish. And sometimes it just seems the other fish have got it in for him. You know, they're just going after him all the time. They're harassing him. They're picking him. And I feel sorry for him. I like the underdog. You know, I want to put my hands in there and protect this poor little fish. They just won't leave him alone. They're all over him. It's a bit like our sins sometimes, isn't it? Everywhere we go, it's right there too. It's in our minds. It's in our thoughts, in our actions, in our attitudes. It's coming out in our words. And it's just all over us. It's this clingy sin. Too often we just learn to live with our sin. We accept it. We start to think, well, this is normal. This is what life is like. I'm never going to be free of this sin. But the writer here reminds us we shouldn't be getting used to our sin. Rather, we are to lay it aside. In the letter Paul writes to the Colossians, Paul uses much more violent language than this. In chapter 3, verse 5 of Colossians, he says, "Put to death! Therefore, what is earthly in you?" Put it to death. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness. Put it to death. You can imagine your friend asking you, "So you made any New Year's resolutions this year?" "Yes, I'm going to put to death all the sin that's clinging to me." They would, I don't know how they'd respond. It'd be interesting, wouldn't it? But that's what we're to do. We are to lay this sin aside. How do we do this? How do we get rid of it? Well, one of the answers that we find in Colossians is we are to set our minds on things that are above. It's very similar to what we're going to discover a bit later on. We are to set our minds on things that are above, not on the things of the earth. Who is above? Who's seated at the right hand of God? It is Christ. We are to set our minds on Christ. We are to get rid of things that belong to our old nature, to put on things that belong to the new nature, the character of Christ. We're to be actively putting these things on, setting our mind on him. But why should we bother? What's wrong with a little bit of sin? The problem with living with sin is actually our Christian life is like a race. And if we're going to run this race, sin makes us all weak and wobbly. You can't run a race when you're weak and wobbly. Sin weakens us spiritually. It robs us of the closeness, of the intimacy that we have in our relationship with the Lord. That's what it's like if you're a Christian and you're tolerating sin in your life. It robs you of the closeness that you should be enjoying with the Lord. It robs us of our joy in the Lord. Sin is abhorrent to God. It's why Jesus had to die. And when we live with him, it just robs us of our joy. It's this oxymoron. It just shouldn't be. We do. We all have sin in our lives. None of us will be made perfect. But that doesn't mean we should tolerate and just live with it and accept it. Unrepented sin also can rob us of our assurance of salvation. We can experience all kind of doubts. We just live with sin and we don't fight it. Our assurance of salvation goes out the window. If we're also just sinning, we're not confessing, we're not trying to deal with it, that hinders our prayers as well. And how can we pray when all the time we know we have this sin elephant in the corner of our lives, which we're pretending isn't there? We can't be honest with God when we know there's this sin in our lives. Sin we allow to cling, it ruins our service, ruins our witness. How can we live for Jesus? How can we share Jesus when everyone can see the sin that we have that denies him? Maybe you've seen children run up to their parents sometimes and they sort of cling around the foot and the leg like that. They sort of wrap themselves around your leg like that, sit on your foot, and they think it's really funny, don't they? And then the other one comes up and runs around and grabs the other leg. They're both like there, like little weights around your legs. And then they think it's really funny to say, "Go on, Daddy, walk, walk, walk." And you're like, and it's hard, it's almost impossible to walk with these lovely little things grabbing around your legs, hanging on, clinging to you, but it's almost impossible to run. And that's what it's like when we just let sin cling on to us. It's almost impossible to run the Christian life. So this year, perhaps there's some of us that need to stop tolerating sin. Instead, we need to set our minds on God, on his promises, on the things above. We need to seek his power, his help, to get us rid of all these clingy sins that seek to slow us down and trip us up. And you know, when we do that, when we start to prise away that sin that's been clinging for so long, we find there's real liberation, there's real freedom, and there's real joy. Our walk with the Lord is so much better when we don't just live and accept the sin. So this year, let's not put off dealing with our sin. But finally, and most importantly, and more positively, we are to look to Jesus and consider him. That's our final point, to look to Jesus and consider him. So at the end of verse 1, we've been encouraged to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And I think that's just helpful to pause for a second there and acknowledge the Christian life requires endurance. endurance. So the fact that you're finding this hard, this is not abnormal. The Christian life requires endurance because it's hard. It's a challenge. It's not easy. It's also good to remember that this race is more of a marathon than a short sprint. And if you've ever run any distance of length, you'll know there's times when your legs feel strong and you think, I can just run forever. This is great. You know, you feel good. And then there's other times when your muscles are burning and you just feel like giving up and you think, I can't do this. This is too hard. It's too far to go. But the writer is writing to urge us, don't give up. Look at halfway through verse 3. He says, so that you may not grow weary or faint hearted. And that's possibly how some of us are feeling now in our lives, in our Christian world. We're feeling weary and faint-hearted. So this is for us, isn't it? So what's the answer? Well, he's been telling us. You've learned from those who've gone before how they put their faith in God's promises so that they can keep on going. He's reminded us this is a marathon, this is a race. So you need to get rid of anything that is a hindrance that you don't need to be carrying along, that's not going to help. He's told us you need to get rid of the sin that's clinging onto you, that's slowing you down, it's going to trip you up. But most importantly, as we run this race, we are to look to Jesus. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. Now, we can understand that in two different ways. So he is the one who makes our faith possible. He is the one who enables us to have faith in the first place. He is the object of our faith. Without him, there would be no faith. There would be no hope. There would be no promise. He has done it all. He has done everything that is needed to save us. He has accomplished what he promised, and he will bring it all to complete fruition. So in that sense, he is the founder and he is the finisher of our faith. We can look to him knowing he has done it, he's done everything that's needed, and he said it is finished, and one day we will be with him in glory, and it's all because of him. He's the founder and finisher of our faith. But in another sense, we can look to him as the trailblazer, as the pioneer, as the one who ran the race, as the perfect example. He's the one who ran, not only making the way possible, clearing the way for us, he shows us the way, he leads the way, but he shows us how to run the race too. So the illustration the writer gives here is he endured the horrific suffering of the cross. And as gruesome and as terrible as it was for the Son of God to be put to death in that way, as unimaginable as it was for the innocent Lamb of God to be loaded down with our sin and our guilt, verse 2 says, Jesus despised the shame. What does that mean? He despised the shame. That means he counted his torturous humiliation and pain as almost insignificant. Though it caused him great anguish and unthinkable physical pain and mental and spiritual torment, he saw his suffering as trivial in comparison to the joy that was set before him. That's what it means for him to despise the shame. So Jesus set his sights on the joy that was before him, and that helped him to keep him going through his suffering. That helped him keep his suffering in its proper perspective. He fought, he endured, he ran, he kept going because of what was promised, the joy that was coming to him. That was the secret of the saints gone by. They trusted the promise of what was to come. That's what we see in the Savior. He trusted what he saw, what was to come. So he endured the now, the difficulties now. So actually for us, in our battles, in our struggles, in our difficulties, in our race, whatever difficulties we're facing, how do we carry on? Well, we look to the Savior, not only who is the object of our faith, and who will bring our faith to completion, but also as the one who shows us how it's done. We look to what is to come. We look to the joy that was set before him and the promises and the joy that's set before us too. What was that joy that Jesus was looking forward to? Well, surely it was that he would be once again sat down at his Father's right side, that his priestly work of salvation would be accomplished, that justice would be maintained, that mercy has been given, that sin had been paid for, the powers of darkness have been overcome, that dividing wall of sin had been broken down, that peace and reconciliation was being offered to the world. And so through his sin, he was bringing many sons to glory. Chapter 2, verse 10. He brought many sons to glory through his suffering. This is the joy that was set before him. The completion of all that was on his heart, all that he wanted to do to bring justice, mercy, salvation, and many sons to glory. He knew what he was doing, what he was achieving. He knew it was worth it. So he kept going. And this is what we are to do too. We set our minds on things above. We see with the eye of faith, as Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 to 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. The things that are seen are transient. The things that are unseen are eternal. So what are we to do when the legs of faith are beginning to flag? We remember those who've gone before us. They believed God and lived in the light of his promise. We get rid of everything that hinders and gets in the way. We get rid of that sin that clings to us and robs us of so much of our joy. And most importantly, we look to Jesus. We remember how he has given us our faith, how he will bring to fruition everything that is promised, how he has led the way, and that one day we will be with him in glory. Times can be pretty difficult. They are difficult for us, actually, aren't they? But it's not forever. So consider Jesus and consider the joy that is yet to come. And that is how we will endure and run the race.